I want to say thank you for that beautiful special. What a joy it is to be able to be in the service this morning. Please open your Bible to Genesis, if you would, please. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. And I want to say that I am honored again to be back with you. Enjoyed so much our time last year. We were privileged to be able to be here for the missions conference. And this year is better than last year. And the reason why this year is better than last year for me is because this year I have my daughter with me. Right here in the front row, one of my daughters. Oh, I'm sorry, this is my wife. I looked at her and thought she was my daughter for a moment. But this is my wife, and we do have three daughters, so it's easy to get mixed up. And they look like her, and she looks like them. All three of them are very beautiful. And I thank God that my wife is with me this year. Last year, we had some things going on in China that she was not able to leave. She was preaching a revival meeting, evangelistic crusade. Oh, I forgot to tell you about that, didn't I? We were in the process of moving, and she had some things that she had to take care of with the moving from one apartment to another, and one of us had to stay in the country, and so she had to stay last year. But this year, she's able to come with me, and we're so honored to have. Just go ahead and stand, if you would, sweetheart. Let me introduce my wife. It's my wife, Gail, and we have been married for 47 years. If we make it to this coming January 29th, next year, it will be 48 years that we've been married. And I think we're going to make it. We've made it 47, so it looks like we're going pretty good. And so that means that you can as well, my friend. October will be 1 year for you, right? God has given me a lot of gifts through my life. The greatest gift outside of salvation is my dear wife. I thank God for her. And when I met my wife, when she agreed to marry me, I married way out of my league. I mean, just so much above what I should have been able, who I should have been able to marry. How many of you men feel the same way about your wives? Good. How many of you men did not raise your hand in your marriage? You have a serious case of the stupids. Now, please forgive me for being an American. I understand that this is not America, and so sometimes my American humor kind of comes out a little bit, and I don't say everything that I think, and so thank God for that. For example, I was thinking for a moment that I was thinking about you and your dear wife getting married, and I so wish I could have been here for that in October, but of course I was not able to be, but I thank God that we talked about this last year when I was here, about the fact that you were going to be getting married, and I was thinking about that. You know, the Bible says it's good for a man, it's a good thing for a man to find a wife, and it's not good for a man to be alone. They say that a man, when he's single, is only half a man. But then when he's married, now he's finished. You're pretty much finished now, brother. So I don't say everything that I think, and I realize that this American humor might get me in trouble here. But I do want you to know that I'm glad to be here, and I do feel comfortable maybe being myself because of the fact that there are so many nationalities in this room. And I realize that not all of you were born in Australia. Would that be correct? How many of you from other nationalities and cultures? Every country. How many of you came from another country? You were not born in Australia. Let's see your hands. Okay, good. Okay, so you Aussies, you're in the minority here, and the rest of us are glad to be here, and I really am honored to be able to be in your missions conference again this year. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to introduce a little bit, or not introduce, but explain a little bit about what our ministry is, the Barnabas 1040 Ministry. Barnabas 1040 Ministry supports national pastors, and we support national pastors in 13 different countries now. And we'll talk a little bit about that this evening, along with the message, and then, of course, the dinner afterwards, so you want to make sure that you're here for that. Genesis chapter 22, let's please stand, if we could, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God today. Let me just read audibly, and you follow along silently. I'm going to talk with you this morning on the subject, Missions is Worship. Missions is worship. In Genesis chapter 22, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto him, and said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Notice the word worship here. This is the first time this word shows up in the Bible. Verse 5. We will go and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of being here together at NBC today. I pray, Father, you might speak to our hearts. Lord, we acknowledge today that Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. So, Father, nothing of eternal value will be accomplished in this service without you. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would speak to our hearts from the Word. Help me, Lord, to be sensitive to thy leadership today. And God, help me to say exactly what you once said, and may you speak to us about this matter of worship. How important it is that we worship you, and how missions is a part of that worship, a very vital part of it. God, we ask that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our ministry takes us to various countries across Southeast Asia. One of the things that my wife and I have observed as we travel is that worship is as natural to man as breathing. All of mankind worships something or someone. The animist worships the spirits he believes are in nature. The Hindu worships millions and millions of God. The Muslim worships Allah. All men worship something or someone. Even the Buddhist, who doesn't even believe in God. Even the Buddhist, who hopes to be reincarnated over and over again until they finally reach nirvana, they worship. The communist atheist, the infidel, who worships money, they all worship. And there's a reason for this and that is this. Worship is wired into our DNA. God created us to worship. It's natural to us. We desire to worship something or someone. And this really is what missions is about. The issue, when we think of missions, normally we talk about the fact that people are lost and people are dying and going to hell. They need to hear about Jesus Christ, and that's true. And that is obviously a good reason. That's a good motivation to give and to go because of the fact that people are lost. But this morning I want us to think about this, about the deeper issue. The deeper issue is not that just that people are lost. They are lost, and they need the gospel. And we've read the verses today that tell us that how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent. And Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we know we have the command, but I want to go a little bit deeper. The deeper issue is this. God is not receiving the glory, the honor, and the worship that he deserves. You see, God is seeking worshipers. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus said, The hour cometh and now is, when the Son of Man, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. The first time the word worship appears in the Bible is here in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5, where the Bible says that Abraham took his son and they went together to worship. And he said, I am the lad, we'll go yonder and we will worship and come again. There's a rule of biblical interpretation that we oftentimes call the law of first mention. And the idea of the law of first mention is this. It's simply that if you want to know what something means in the Bible, one of the keys is to find the first time that it's mentioned in the Bible. And God kind of programs in that The first time he mentions grace, for example, in Genesis chapter 6 with Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that you find the first time that a topic is mentioned in the Bible. And there in that context, you will find clues as to how it's going to be used throughout Scripture. And so the word worship, the first time it's used is here in Genesis chapter 22. So tonight, or this morning, I want to just kind of quickly give you the story. And then I want to draw out three principles that apply to us when we consider this matter of worship. The story, of course, is that God had promised Abraham a son. And now, finally, God has given Abraham a son in his old age. And then the Bible records how that at some point God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son, and I want you to go to a mountain that I'm going to show you, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice, a burnt offering to me. And so there God asked Abraham to offer his son. Now, Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. God had promised to make him the father of the great nation. And through Abraham's descendants, all of the nations of the world would be blessed through the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. But there was only one problem. When God made that promise to Abraham, Abraham was already 75 years old. His wife Sarah was 65 years old. And they were beyond the age of bearing children. So they were too old to have children, and they had no children at that point. And so they have no children. And he's 75, she's 65. They have no children. They have no hope of having children. And then another 25 years goes by. Now Abraham is 100, Sarah is 90. And at the age of 100, and at the age of of 90 for Sarah, God gave them their child, that son Isaac. Now Isaac was the promised son, miraculously born, at the point that there was no chance, no hope, that they were going to have a child. God gave them Isaac. And Isaac was the one that all the hopes and the dreams and the plans were wrapped up in, that son of promise. Isaac. Genesis chapter 22. God asked Abraham to do something that is inconceivable. He asked him to take his son Isaac and kill him. Take him up on a mountain and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Offer him as an offering to me. Now the tremendous faith of Abraham is seen in the fact that he immediately obeyed. Look, if you would please, at verse 3. The Bible says Abraham rose up early in the morning. He saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. Isaac, his son, he claimed the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, and he went into the place of which God had told him. Early in the morning, he immediately obeys God. Now, I don't know about you, but had I been Abraham, I doubt that I would have gotten up early the next morning. I think I probably would have worried and prayed and second-guessed all night long about whether or not I'd really heard God, whether or not I'd misunderstood what He said. And then I probably would have waited. I would have got up about, noon or so. I wouldn't have been early in the morning to get up and take my only son, the one that all my dreams and all my hopes were wrapped up in, and take him to a place to offer him to God. But Abraham immediately obeyed God. We don't have the time to look at it, but if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, it gives you a commentary on what was going on in Abraham's mind when he was willing to do this. Abraham believed that God was going to resurrect his son Isaac. And of course he did in a figure, in a sense. He was able to see that resurrection in what happened. But Abraham believed that if God had promised and God wants me to do this, then God will take care of it. That kind of faith that he had in his God. Now, in the offering of Isaac, we see a beautiful picture of what God did for us in offering His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Abraham takes Isaac. He goes up on the mountain. And just at the point where he's about to plunge the knife into his heart, the Bible records how that God stopped him and showed him a ram. And he took the ram as a substitute. And that ram was given in substitution for Isaac's death, as Jesus was given as a substitute for your death and for mine. But I want to take a few moments this morning and just give you some thoughts about what this story tells us about worship. Let me give you three thoughts very quickly. Number one, we see that worship is sacrificial. It is sacrificial. This act of worship cost Abraham the thing that he loved most. All of his dreams, all of his hopes, all of his plans were wrapped up in Isaac. If he lost Isaac, he lost everything. It was too late for a second chance. Isaac was everything. And if he lost Isaac, he lost everything. Worship is sacrificial. It cost him something. True worship is a revelation of who or what really matters in our lives. Who is on the altar, or what is on the altar of worship in your life? Now, there's a difference between love and worship. There are many things and many people that I love, but I don't worship them. I love them. I'm willing to sacrifice for them. But only one thing, one person, one being that I truly worship, and that's the Lord God. I love my family, my friends, my church, my country, my wife, and I would sacrifice for them, but I don't worship them. Worship is the absolute devotion of our life, which belongs only to God. There are many who are worthy of our love. There's only one who is worthy of our worship. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. The Bible says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." To truly love and worship God will cost you something. Missions is worship. During this missions conference this week, we're going to ask you to sacrifice. To ask God, what would you have me to do to sacrificially give for the purpose of missions? And I'm doing this as an act of worship for you. Yes, we're doing it because of the fact that people are lost. Yes, we're doing it so we can get the gospel out. But the underlying element of all this, the foundation of it is, Lord, we're doing this as an act of worship to you. To truly love and worship God will cost you something. It may cost you some time. It may cost you some money, your relationships, your friends. But my friend, Jesus does not negotiate the cost of discipleship. Jesus doesn't say, this is what it's going to cost you, and what are you willing to pay? This is what I'm asking for. I mean, it's not like you can go to God and like you're in Hong Kong and say, Peng di tak tak la. I mean, you just don't get to say that. Pian yi la. I mean, there's no pian yi. I mean, this is it. This is the price. We don't get to Peng di tak tak. Can I get a little cheaper? Jesus said, we don't negotiate. We're not bargaining here. This is not a street market. Jesus said, here's the cost of discipleship. If any man will come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, we don't negotiate the cost of your worship, your sacrifice. It's going to cost you something. If you truly worship me, if you're truly my disciple, there'll be a price to pay. Last Sunday, I preached in China. And in the congregation, we have a screen where we put the main points of the message and many of the things, because it's an English service, but English is not their first language, and so many of them want to make sure they understand. But I put on the screen last Sunday morning in China to my dear Chinese brethren, he is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. This is the price of discipleship. Jesus says, if you must be willing to sacrifice, to lay it all on the altar. This is the price. It cost Abraham something. The first time the word worship shows up in the Bible, Abraham is putting it all on the altar. If he loses Isaac, he loses everything. I wonder if we really understand this. All over our world today, Christians are being martyred for worshiping Christ. We're talking about persecution, jail, violent deaths. All over our world today, this is happening. What would you be willing to sacrifice for Jesus? All Jesus is asking us right now is to sacrifice some things that we don't even really need anyway. Some extra money. Some of our time. I mean, we gain much more by what we give. The song we sang a few moments ago, give your sons to take the gospel. Give of your wealth to send them. And then that next verse said, next chorus said, and all that thou hast given, Jesus will repay. You cannot outgive God. In our ministry of Barnabas 10:40, we meet many people who have been persecuted because of their faith. I'm talking about young people, old people. In Laos, I've met people in Laos that have been in communist Laos that have been in prison, that have been in jail. I've met people in Vietnam that have been in jail for Christ. I've met people in Cambodia who've been disowned by their family. Muslim people that have gotten saved and their family has thrown them out. I've met people in Indonesia in the same kind of situation. All over, everywhere we go, just about, we meet people who have suffered some kind of persecution for Christ. It is common. It's not unusual. It is just a part of their Christianity, a part of their faith. They understand that it costs them something to worship God. True worship is sacrificial. Second thing, worship is not only sacrificial. Worship is active, not passive. It's active. When Abraham made this sacrificial gift of his son, bringing Isaac, it involved all of his emotions, his will, his body, his mind. It evoked all types of human emotions. Can you imagine what was going on in Abraham's heart and in his mind and his thoughts during those 3 days that he was making his way to Mount Moriah, where God had asked him to sacrifice his son? Can you imagine what was going on in his mind, his heart? He was doubting. He was not only struggling, he was reasoning. It was one of the most emotional times of his life. Now, we do not base our Christian life on feelings or emotions, but I don't believe you can truly worship God without your emotions being involved. Understand, we're here from all types of different backgrounds. And we saw a moment ago that at least 50% of the people, maybe more, of the people in this room were not born here in Australia. And you have different cultures and backgrounds that we had growing up. And yeah, now we've adopted a culture together, a Christian culture here. But my point is we express those emotions differently. Some people cry. Some people laugh. Some people raise their hands. Some people don't raise their hands. Some people clap. I've been in a lot of churches where after that beautiful special a moment ago, people would have clapped. And that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. I've been in a lot of other churches where people would have been saying amen, amen, amen. And I don't have a problem with that. And I've been in here where I think I said amen, and then maybe one other person. I don't have a problem with that. I know you enjoyed that special. So I'm not talking about a particular way to express the emotions. I'm talking about we have the emotions. It involves our mind, our it's active, our hearts. You might as well tell me to love my family without any display of emotion as to tell me to love God without any feelings involved in it. I cannot do that. I cannot love my wife without my heart. And we cannot love God without our emotions. You see, I started my Christian life weeping at an altar almost 49 years ago at the age of 20. I came forward at the Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in Watsonville, California, 20 years old, and knelt at the altar and poured out my heart to God, and there were tears that flowed. Now, 49 years later, the tears are still there. I still have the emotions. I still am amazed at the amazing grace of God. I'm still thrilled when the preaching of Christ it goes forth. I still feel, when we sing those songs, I still feel those emotions. There's something very emotional about worshiping with God's people. Together, I feel it in China. When I worship with my Christian friends in China, I feel that same emotion. The Sunday's the best day of the week for us. After the Sunday night service, my wife and I have a little restaurant we go to there in China, and we try to go to that same place unless we have appointments with somebody. But we always go to that same place, and we just rejoice over the day, and we feel it in other countries as well. Wherever we are, we're worshiping with God's people. That emotion, that gratitude for what God's allowed us to do. Now, there's something very emotional about worshiping together with God's people. And there's something very emotional. It's going to stir your emotions when it comes time to make that commitment. Next Sunday, we fill out those commitment cards. And even this week, as we're thinking about praying about it, it's not just an intellectual thing. It's not just I think I could spare X amount of dollars, and so I'll do this. This is how much I can afford. No, this is something where we're asking you to by faith. To let God speak to you. I'm not saying follow your heart. I'm saying follow the Holy Spirit working through you, see. Let God speak to your heart and then follow your heart as it's God speaking through your heart. Not making an emotional decision. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but it's an emotional decision when we decide to tithe. Nobody can afford to tithe. Right? I mean, who can afford to tithe? Nobody. But I'd say this to you. Nobody can afford not to tithe. As God's people, we can't afford not to tithe. But when we began tithing, my wife and I started tithing, we couldn't afford it. We were flat broke. We had nothing. I kid you not. We didn't have anything. We had an old car, and the car broke down. And look, in a car, you remember bus number 11? Bus number 11, you remember? Bus number 11 you take in China all the time? In America, if you don't have a car, you don't have bus number 11. In America, you can't, there's no bus number 11. Just go out and grab, you know, you can't just, well, I'll just walk to work. It's 22 miles away. How many kilometers that would be? It's you know, it's a long ways. You know, I can't, well, I'll just walk here and there. No, you can't just walk here and there unless you live in a big city. And most of us don't. You have to have a car. We got married, we had a little car, and I had a car, she had a car. My car broke first, and my car broke down, then her car broke down. We didn't have a car, but we had a bicycle. That was a part of what I got when I married my wife. I got her a little old broken-down car, and I got a bicycle. That's what she brought into the wedding, into the marriage. I brought a car that broke down before hers did. I didn't even have a bicycle. And she had a bicycle. It was a girl's bicycle with a basket in the front. That became our mode of transportation. I mean, you know, just say sit on the handlebar, sweetheart. I'll take you. We'll make it to church. We'll make it to work. We'll make where we have to go. We had nothing. We couldn't afford to begin taking 10% of our income and giving it to God. But we did. I mean, from the very beginning. Now we've been married for 47 years. We've always tithed. Of course we. But I've counseled hundreds of couples through the years who have come to see me. And they've said, Pastor, I cannot afford to tithe. We want to tithe, but we cannot afford to. And I said, okay, well, let's talk about it. Tell me about it. Pastor, we can't afford it. I'm going to show it to you, right? Black and white. We can't afford it. They'll sit it down. They'll say, here's our income. Here's our expenses. And as you can see, we cannot take 10% of our income and give it away. We don't have it. I look at it. Oh, man, you're right. Man, look at that. Oh, yeah, you did. Oh, yeah, yeah. You're right. You're right. I always say, you're right. You can't afford it. They close the notebook, and say, good. I thought once you saw it, you'd understand. I said, I do. I understand. That is right there. It's obvious you can't afford to tithe. Now, let me make a suggestion for you. I suggest you start tithing immediately because you can't afford not to tithe. Your finances are in such a mess, as you can see, that you better get God involved in your finances because you've done a terrible job with it. And if you just keep doing it yourself, it's probably going to get worse than it is even now. You need to get God involved in your finances. You need to begin to make a budget. You need to begin to tithe. You need to begin to live within your means. You need to learn how to apply godly principles to your finances. It's an emotional decision. And when we write that check and make that commitment over and above the tithe, it's another emotional decision to where our heart gets involved in this. And we say, God, what do you want me to do? The devil wants to take the feelings of love and affection and gratitude and praise that belong to our God. The devil wants us to take those emotions and those feelings and those praise and that adoration and that worship, and he wants us to put it on the little g gods of the world. He wants us to worship. I don't know who the pop singers are. You know, I don't know who they are. The last ones I knew about was the Beatles. Are the Beatles still around? They're gone, right? I've been saved for almost 50 years. I don't know who's around anymore. But, Pastor, you know who the pop stars are. You can name them off. But, you know, God, the devil wants you to worship at the Beatles or at Michael Jackson. Is he still alive? He finally died. Michael Jackson, you know, the moonwalk guy. The devil wants us to worship at his altar. And God says, no. Those emotions that God gave you, those feelings of gratitude and praise and worship, I didn't give them to you so you could put them on pop stars and music, worldly music. I gave them to you so you could put them directed to me. And so we bring this week that praise and adoration, and we say, God, I love you. And, And I want to praise you. And I want to do it through my missions giving. I want to do it as I give and have that praise go to you as the gospel goes around the world. So where your treasure is, Jesus said, there will your heart be also. Treasure, heart. You see that connection? Those emotions? Treasure, heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. We sometimes, as preachers, misquote that. We say, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. Get your heart into it, you're going to get your money into it. Get your money into it, you're going to have your heart into it. We say, if you put your money there, if your heart was there, you'd put your money there. And that's true. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say to me that if I put my heart there, put my heart there, my money will follow. Jesus said, if I put my money there, my heart will follow. Where your treasure is, where your money is, your heart will follow. Put your money into it. Your heart follows. They're connected together. There's something about this and this that they're just like this invisible string. Where are you going, O treasure? I will follow. Where you lead me, I will follow. Where your treasures, every heart belongs. They're connected. Where's my heart belong? My heart belongs to God. Amen. Not to my car. I'm not against a car. I don't have one, but I don't care if you have one. I'm glad you have one. I want you to have one. I don't want to have to walk, take bus number 11 when I come to Australia. But, and I have one in America. I shouldn't say, I don't have one in China. But, you know, we take bus number 11. We take public transportation. But I'm not against a car. We have a nice car. In America, we see it every once in a while. We don't see it much, but we see it occasionally. I'm not against the house. I'm not against any of those things. But our emotions, our heart belongs to God. One last thing. When we think about worship, it's sacrificial, it's active, it's not passive. Number three, worship affects those around us. When Abraham worshiped, everybody around him was affected. Isaac was affected. He takes his son Isaac up on the mountain, and his son says, "Dad, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb?" And he said, "Son, God will provide." And God did provide. The two servants were affected as they saw Abraham walk up that mountain with Isaac with no sacrifice. And they came back down together. And they believed. And everyone around him was affected. Worship affects those around us. I believe the greatest thing I can do for my family, for the next generation, is to truly worship God myself. I really do. After 40 years of pastoring, I think the greatest thing that I can do for our people is to worship God myself. And they're going to be affected by it. If your pastor's not walking with God, soon it's going to affect you. And if he is walking with God, it's going to affect you. And your family members. My wife and I have three children. We have three daughters, and we have three son-in-laws, of course, and we have nine grandchildren. All of them will be in church somewhere this weekend. And that, to me, is one of the greatest gifts that God could give us. Is that our children and our grandchildren are walking in the same Christian faith. They have been impacted by growing up in a family that worshiped God. My wife and I have served in the local church for 45 years. If God has used us in the lives of those people that we've pastored through the years, it's because we taught them how to worship Him. Not how to follow a bunch of rules and regulations. Not just how to say, well, you know, this is what a true Christian does, and so a true Christian dresses this way and acts this way and doesn't do this and does do that. You don't smoke, drink, dance, cuss, chew, or run with those girls that do. Run with the girls that do. So if you don't drink, you don't dance, you don't cuss, you don't chew, you're a good Christian. Now, I'm not for drinking, smoking, dancing, cussing, or chewing. You know what chewing is? You'd have to be from the South. Know that. Anybody know what chew is? The chew is? Not chew, like go, but chewing. Yeah, later. Don't have time for it. Chewing tobacco. Down south, the ladies would get, and the men would get tobacco. Men and ladies both. They did this in Vietnam with that betel wood, you know, that betel juice, or what do you call it? And you bite up these little packages like this, and you bite. I know my wife did it for years. She did not. She didn't miss out. I've chewed it, though. I didn't get saved when I was 20. You get that piece of tobacco, you bite off a piece of it. You chew it and you spit it. When I first started going to China, they had spittoons everywhere. And in the elevators, you get in the elevator in a hotel, and there'd be a little bucket there. Just spit in it. And they had signs all over Hong Kong. Remember those signs in Hong Kong that used to say, "Do not spit"? And remember the Star Ferry? "Do not spit" everywhere. They took those down now. They don't have those anymore. They're more sophisticated now. You just go ahead and spit. I'm not for smoking, drinking, dancing, chewing, cussing. I'm not for it. But you know, if you don't do those things, it doesn't mean you're a good Christian. I have three daughters. We always had something very nasty in our home that our daughters liked and I don't like. They're called cats. Cats are from the devil originated cats, I think. God created dogs. And I think the devil created cats. Of all of our cats, none of them ever smoked. They didn't drink. They didn't dance. They didn't cuss. And they didn't chew tobacco. But they weren't spiritual. And none of them went to heaven, by the way. Dogs go to heaven when they die. Not cats. If I have helped people in 40 years of being their pastor, it was because I taught them to worship God. And when we worship God, all those others are going to, God's going to take, those things are important. But they don't make us spiritual. Our spirituality comes from dying to self and putting all on the altar and loving God and worshiping Him. And that's what we want to see happen in this missions conference this week. God is seeking worshipers. One more verse, 1 Chronicles 16:29. "Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Bring an offering." Now watch this. Give God the glory. Watch it. "Bring an offering. Come before Him and worship in the beauty of holiness." They're connected. So what is missions all about? Missions is about worship. This missions conference this week is to help you to learn to worship God more. To truly love Him. To truly worship Him. To put Him on the altar. To exalt Him. To make Him first in your life. And a part of that, will result in us giving to missions to get the gospel around the world. Now, I say this, and I'll turn it over to Pastor. You cannot worship a God that you do not know and you do not love. So if you're here today and you don't know this God, you know about God, but you do not know God, you can't worship Him. You don't know Him. You don't love Him yet. The first step is to come to the point in your life where you say, "God, I don't know You. I know about You. I've heard about You. I've heard that there's a God. I've heard that He has a Son. I've heard that He gave His Son to die on the cross." My wife and I talk with people almost every week of our life in China that know there's a God. They've heard of God. And you know where they've heard of God? They've heard of God from watching American television. And almost everybody we talk to that knows about God, they will say, I'll say, "What do you know about God?" They'll say, "Just what I've seen on television or in the movies." And so that's not knowing God. I told you last year about our Chinese teacher, Meng Meng, and about how that we put John 3:16 in Chinese in front of her, and she was reading it, and she said, I asked her to read it for me out loud and translate it in English. And here's what she said. She said, "The God loved everybody in the whole world, and so the God gave His only Son to die that we..." And then she stopped, and she looked at me and she said, "The God has a Son?" She'd heard about the God, but she didn't know the God had a son. And I said, yes, Mung Mung, the true God, the only God, the one true God has a son. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's the reason why we came to China to talk to you about him and to other countries to tell people about him. Do you know the true God, the one who has a son, the one who is a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Not three gods, one God, three manifestations. Not three gods, one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, called the Godhead. We sometimes use the word Trinity, called the Godhead in the Bible. Do you know that God? That's the one that you need to worship. And that's the only one who deserves your worship. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, pray, and then turn it over to Pastor.